The scripture reading tonight is from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and reading from the part of chapter 4 and part of chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 beginning at verse 7. Paul here speaks of treasure in jars of clay, but this is connected with the hope that we have of our heavenly dwelling, which is the section in chapter 5. We're going to be focusing especially, and you might want to pay attention to that, particularly when we read verses 16, 17, and 18. That will be the heart of the message this evening. Before we read, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we understand that your word is our very life. And so we pray that that word may come to us powerfully and effectively as it is read and as it is proclaimed. We pray that the Holy Spirit will open our hearts, take away any clouds of darkness or confusion or inattention that might be there, and help us to focus on the treasure that we have here, the treasure of the Word of God. And so lead both preacher and hearers to receive your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke. We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. So we are always of good courage. We know that while we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim to please him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. The grass fades, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Any pastor enjoys hearing testimonies to God's faithfulness from members of the body of Christ, and I have enjoyed those testimonies as well. People facing surgery, people hearing news of cancer, people coming through intense sorrow. All this has led many saints to point to the matchless grace of God in Jesus Christ and to say that God's grace was sufficient for them and has kept them. Some have clung to that sure hope that they can bring when they have their concern for a son or daughter, and they bring that to Christ. They have shared these concerns sometimes with the body of believers and found strength and hope as they asked for prayer for whatever it was, including their own children. There's no doubt that some of you have been through great struggles and anxieties and pain. And we have all experienced the disruption of our lives because of this pandemic that we have heard enough about. And in some ways, I don't even want to mention it in a sermon because we're kind of tired of it. But it is a reality and we can't get away from it. A pastor has both the duty and the privilege to encourage, to lift up a broken heart, to comfort in sorrow, and to offer strength when people feel weak, to pray with them and for them. And I often think, and I heard this in a sermon, alluded to sometime ago in a sermon, I think I'm called upon to do these things, but I don't know what they're going through. I don't really personally comprehend it. How can I put myself in the shoes of somebody who's had a heart attack or faced surgery or intense pain or lost a loved one? How can I stand by a grave and offer comfort? I could in some sense feel more for those suffering. This is what we were reminded of. After falling and breaking my own hip some years ago, and thought I should have done it earlier, because it helps to understand a little bit what people are going through when they're in the hospital. But there's something bigger than this. Whether I understand personally, fully or not, there's something bigger. There is a common experience that all believers have in suffering. And that's the background of the words of the Apostle Paul in our text. We are all suffering in ways greater than breaking a hip or anything else. We are all suffering, worn out, laboring for the sake of the gospel. And it's not only preachers that labor for the sake of the gospel, not only elders and deacons. As a church collectively, we labor for the sake of the gospel. Even more, because we are believers, we are united to Christ in our suffering. Now, obviously, one person can't go through another person's precise and exact experience. And yet we can be with each other in it. And we can point to Christ, who has gone through every sorrow and every struggle and every temptation before we have. And I can say, because our text tells us, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart in all our struggles for the sake of Christ. Why is it? Well, there are three things. We have hope. Verse 16 tells us that. The first part of verse 16. We have hope. The second thing is, we see our troubles in the light of eternity. The last half of verse 16 and the first part of verse 17 teaches that. We see our troubles in the light of eternity. And then, by faith, we see what is unseen and future. We see that in the last part of verse 17, verse 18, and also in chapter 5, verse 1. And of course, many other places would teach us this, but this is the focus of what we find in verses 16 through 18 particularly. We have hope. Verse 16 begins, so we do not lose heart. The very chapter begins that way. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. And here Paul is grounding this hope in the Old Testament scriptures. Psalm 116 lies behind what Paul says in this chapter. And I'd like to encourage you to turn to Psalm 116 if you have your Bible in front of you. Psalm 116 gives praise to God for the deliverance that he gives even in and from death. In verse 13 of 2nd, you can keep your hand in both places. Verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 4 says, since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke. We also believe and so we speak. Well, where does that come from? Paul finds that in Psalm 116, where he tells us what the psalmist actually says. In verse 10, I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. Now, we have the hope that the psalmist had, and the psalmist had a hope that came to the fore, especially in verse 15 of Psalm 116. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. So even in the face of death, the psalmist has this great hope. This hope is ours through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice that the psalmist's faith carries him through the sorrows of death. Notice the phrases, especially in verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. Psalm 116, verse 3. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. The testimony of the psalmist rings here when he also goes on in verse 8 and says, you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And then if you go to verses 10 and 11, we mentioned it already. I believed, even when I spoke, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my alarm, all mankind are liars. So Psalm 116, which lies in the background of what Paul is saying in our passage, when he says, I believed, so I spoke. That was the consequence of his believing, was that he spoke. So he's telling us that our faith in Jesus can carry us through the sorrows of death. 1 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11, refer to always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, or being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Paul has woven this thought of death even into our chapter. But Paul also focuses on the resurrection. Notice verse 14. Knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For the Old Testament saints, the hope that their faith and their hope and faith were linked together, their hope was focused on what would happen in the future. Christ would be born, Christ would suffer, Christ would die, and Christ would rise again. For us, our faith and our hope rests on what has already happened in history. He did die, he did rise again. The times have changed, but not the faith. Our faith is still in that Savior who died for us and arose and is now reigning in heaven. And God has this for us. Look at verse 15 of our chapter. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. By his grace and kindness, this extends to all people. God does this for the benefit of others, that they may come to know the grace of God, and therefore the praise of God's name will be greater and greater. The thanksgiving becomes increased. So as we look at what this first phrase in verse 16 says, it says, we do not lose heart. The point is, we will not faint if we have this faith in the same faith in the same God that the psalmist had and of whom we speak and of whom Paul spoke. He has done this for us. We do not faint. We do not lose heart. But notice also in verses 16 and 17, 16b and 17, our troubles are light. Now consider the experiences of the Apostle Paul. It's not that he had no stress and strain or that his suffering was minor. When he uses the word light, he doesn't mean that it's minor. Verse 16b says, though our outer self is wasting away. The apostle is inspired by the Holy Spirit to say this. even though he knows from experience what it's all about. The Holy Spirit gives him these words for our benefit and for the benefit of all who would read it. It's not just based on his personal experience, but this is a reality. Our outer self is wasting away. So in spite of these things, Paul describes his suffering for us in terms of this hope and of this he sees his troubles in a way that is bigger than we might tend to. So look at verses 8 and 9 of our chapter. Paul has four pairs of things that he has experienced that describe his suffering. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And then he sums it up, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. Now Paul can say, yes, it's true, we are always moving towards the grave. We always carry in the body the death of Jesus. There is a steady and irreversible process. We experience it and we see it. Our mental energy is not always what it was. Our physical strength fades. Practically, you can do less as your life goes on. As you get older or sicker or weaker, even apart from the specific pressures related to the work of the gospel, outwardly, things get worse. So he says, our outer self is wasting away. But of course, there is a difference for the believer and the unbeliever. For the unbeliever, there is nothing but sorrow, nothing but weakness, nothing but wasting away, no inward renewal. But Paul asserts here that even though outwardly we are wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Verse 16 again. Our inner self is being renewed day by day. Our troubles are light when you consider Paul's experiences. Our troubles are light also when you consider our present burden for Christ's sake. And we shouldn't underestimate that burden. It puts you under a great amount of pressure to be teaching and living in keeping with the teaching of the gospel. It puts you under great pressure to proclaim the gospel of God's grace. It leads to exhaustion. It taxes one's endurance. Now, Paul indeed confirms what he says. He says he was beaten with rods, thrown into prison with his legs in the stocks, and yet, according to Acts 16, he could sing hymns and pray. Or on a ship in a raging storm at sea, when all the passengers give up hope, the Apostle Paul tells them in Acts 27 to be courageous. Paul doesn't underestimate his burden, and yet he endures for Christ's sake. The suffering of which Paul writes is not just any suffering by itself. This is not suffering as the result of our own foolishness or our sin. Nor does it refer to the usual pains and illnesses and weaknesses of the body, though they are woven in. This is suffering especially for Christ's sake. And while we're not always involved directly in persecution, the suffering can involve weariness from being worn out for the sake of the gospel. Revelation 13 describes the vicious attacks of the beast from the earth. And it is true that many believers experience vicious and violent and bloody attacks. But many other attacks against the Christian faith and against believers are more subtle. They involve deception and trickery. Maybe in North America right now, we suffer more from being deceived and tricked than for being imprisoned for our faith. Although that could be changing and may change. Christians in our time who simply do what is right are criticized simply for who they are, just because they're Christians. As long as your beliefs are private and kept within the church, okay. But don't let it affect your public decisions or you'll get in trouble. But when the Apostle Paul, chained up in house arrest in Rome for 2 years, was given the opportunity, he spoke about the kingdom of God. He was under house arrest, But what did he do during that time? Did he waste his time? Did he complain? Did he think he was so miserable? No. What did he talk about? He talked about the kingdom of God. Acts 28 tells us that. Do you think Paul never grew weary in his wonderful task of proclaiming the kingdom of God? And aren't you sometimes weary? Always teaching that class. Always leading that group. Always spending yet another block of time with children or with youth. Maybe not appreciated as much as you could be. Always oiling the church machinery with all that coffee and the cookies that you have to make. Always staying up late to prepare yet another Bible study. Taking time maybe as a leader in the church to settle down an upset member. Or taking time to contact the member that doesn't show much interest in the good news yet, but you want to encourage and pray with that person. Yes, we might grow weary in this. But Paul wants us to consider our solidarity with Christ and with his persecuted believers. Even though we may not feel this pressure directly, we are one with fellow believers all around the world. In history, there is a clear record of suffering for the cause of Christ's message. Philippians 1, 27 to 30, for example, gives a picture of it and describes suffering as a privilege. And it is a privilege to bear witness to the name of Christ even in suffering. And the apostles considered it that way in the book of Acts. More than once, it considers that they were rejoicing because they had been counted worthy for the sake of the name to suffer. Yes, there is worldwide persecution. There is stress. There is the strain of the gospel, perhaps more than we first realized. But Paul is saying, yet we are being renewed. We are not ultimately losing heart. Outwardly, we're wasting away. Inwardly, our inner self is being renewed day by day. That's the perspective that Paul wants us to have. We have to see our troubles in the light of eternity. And then there's one last thing. In verses 17 and 18, Paul says, by faith we see what is unseen and future. You can see beyond the present struggle if you're a believer. But what do you see? He sees the weight of the glory of Christ and the gospel. Verse 17, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Here is the weight of the glory of Christ. Paul makes a contrast here between the light struggle and the weight of Christ's glory. Now, weights are needed sometimes so that things will run better. And I think about a grandfather clock. The grandfather clock will not work unless the weights are there and unless things are functioning that way as they're attached to the chains and in place. But here there is a direct connection between the struggle and the glory. He says our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. This is the weight of eternal life. There's a contrast between eternal and momentary. What we are going through now is momentary, not eternal. Yes, these tribulations that the Apostle Paul endured were intense, unremitting, and persistent throughout his ministry. This was real suffering. He knew what he was talking about. As we've seen, he had experience in this. And yet, he says, compared with the ages of everlasting glory to which all this leads, it is in fact light, a weightless trifle when put up against the mass of heavenly glory. And there is an interesting sense in which that word glory gives you a sense of something heavy. Glory weighs down upon us. You can't get away from it. And the glory of God in Christ is that weight. And this that we look for is permanent. We presently see the struggle, the weakness, the frailty, the suffering, the outward man decaying. But we need to look beyond that. In fact, we can see the eternal glory of Christ. With Moses, we endure, as Hebrews puts it in Hebrews 11:27, seeing him who is invisible. Despite the afflictions that never seem to let up, you see a risen and glorified Savior, the supreme sufferer now exalted to heaven. And you rejoice that the day is coming when you will be like him and you will see him as he is. So John Calvin comments, when you raise your eyes to heaven, 1,000 years begin to be like a moment. When you raise your eyes to heaven, 1,000 years begin to be like a moment. And that's why Paul goes on in the next chapter, and we're not going to go into the details about it. But he says this involves a house in heaven. When that glory comes, in that moment of glory, there will be no more tabernacle living. He says, we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Israel's wilderness experience involved living in tents. They had to put up their tents and take them down every time they moved. The pillar of cloud would move and lead them to another place in the desert. As soon as the cloud moved, they packed up their tents and followed until it stopped again, and then they had to set up their tents once more. Paul probably is thinking about a tent like that. The contrast is not between body and soul. The pagan view in Paul's time was a popular one. Then it was to struggle to get rid of the body and to live as a free soul in heaven. That's not what he's saying. He's not saying we're struggling to get out of the body. No. Paul is contrasting living in weakness and living in strength. Speaking of a tent is familiar to Paul. He was a tent maker. He was also familiar with that experience of the Israelites who lived in tents in the wilderness and worshiped in a tabernacle. And the point he makes here is that as a consequence of this fact that we do not lose heart and there are unseen things that are eternal, the point of that is that if our earthly tabernacle or tent dwelling is dismantled by death, yet we have a building from God, an eternal house in the heavens, a house that's permanent and with foundations. Then our bodies will be free from sin and corruption and will be completely outfitted for the unbroken fellowship with God himself. It is this permanent dwelling that we aim for in a renewed body in close fellowship with God forever. Therefore, we do not faint. Therefore, we do not lose heart. So, brothers and sisters, someday you and I will face the ultimate test. Death will come to every one of us, young or old. Someday, you may be 100, you may be 80, you could be 45, death will come. What then will be your hope? What then will be your testimony? The psalmist could say, I believed, therefore I spoke. So could the great apostle Paul. But until then, and before that day, other tests will keep coming. We need to be ready for the ultimate test. But preparation comes before that. Other tests will keep coming. How will you bear up? You will sometimes feel that you can't keep going. You will face temptations in the midst of your physical struggle, temptations that are far more powerful than you could ever have imagined. How will you possibly make it? Only if you have hope in Christ's resurrection and in yours. If Paul carried about in his body the death of Jesus, in order that the life of Jesus could be manifested, so do we. We will make it only because there is a sense in which our present afflictions are light and momentary. And only because you and I can see past all the present troubles to the eternal weight of glory in Christ, to a house in heaven with God. For as Moses did, once again, we endure as seeing him who is invisible. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Let us pray. Our God, we pray that the grace announced in these verses, experienced and testified to by the Apostle Paul under the direction of your Holy Spirit, may also speak to us and teach us to be prepared for the ultimate test, death, but meanwhile, to be prepared for lighter and smaller tests, realizing that we look not to things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen, that the things that are seen are transient, but the things unseen are eternal, that you are preparing us through these momentary afflictions for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Lord, we cannot comprehend that glory now, but we pray that we will be prepared for it by enduring the tests that you lay before us. But may these tests never become temptations to fall into sin, but may they strengthen us and get us ready so that we will finally go through the ultimate test and be received into everlasting, eternal, glorious life in Christ forever. Hear this prayer, for we offer it in Jesus' name. Amen.